1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to start at the first verse. I'm not sure how far we're going to make it this morning, but we're going to be obedient to God. Is that all right? So 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and for the sake of time, we're going to start at the first verse. And the word of God says, I am not free, in the New International Version. Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus, our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. Paul is saying something here very significant. Paul is addressing the church at Corinth, and right now what we see here is Paul's apostleship being called into question to a degree, or his position being called into question. Anybody ever been in that place before in your life where you have been called into question? People start to look at who you are and what you're doing, and some people recognize you for the things that God has called you to do while others do not. So Paul is addressing some things over here. He says, this is my defense to those who sit in judgment on me. Don't we have the right to food and drink? Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brothers and Cephas? Or is it only I and Barnabas who must work for a living, who serves as a soldier at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its grapes, who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk? Do I say this merely from a human point or view? Doesn't the law say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while it is still, while it is treading out the grain. Is it about oxen that God is concerned? Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us, because when the plowman plows and the thresher threshes, they ought to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? Then Paul goes and he says, but we do not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. We're going to stop right here for a moment. I like what Paul is really saying here. Paul is saying that there are certain things that technically he is entitled to in the ministry. But I like that word, but, when he gets down there. He says, but I pretty much, I forfeit these things because I rather not hinder the gospel. I would argue and I would say that many of us, or all of us, are in ministry to some degree. Whether it's on our jobs, you don't have to be in ministry in church to be doing a work. But we should be in some type of ministry, whether it's in our homes, in our jobs, or on our jobs, in the schools, or in the body within itself, in the church. But my question is, what are we doing it for? What are we doing it for? A lot of times we have this WIFM. We call it the WIFM in the Marine Corps. It's the what's in it for me. Why is it that we labor in the gospel? Why is it that we do the things that God is requiring us to do? Is it because of what God will do for us on the back end, or is it because of the accolades that we get on this side of Jordan from the people? Do we have an expectation of the people to acknowledge our titles, our positions? Do we have an expectation of the people to just give unto us? Paul says what here? He says, but all those things that technically I rate, he says, I'm not concerned about those things. Paul understood this one thing. that I minister unto God. I minister unto God. I like Apostle says something at his 50th birthday party. I remember this. He says that, you know, I was just too much of a coward to say no to God. And that's where we should be at in our lives, while we do the things. It's not because of what we get from the people, but because of just obedience, whether the people act right or not. Because I mean, I know the people are not reliable. I won't get no amens on that one. People are not reliable. Today they'll love you, tomorrow they'll talk about you. Trust me, I know that. I'm telling you, in a leadership position, the only thing you want sometimes, the elder, is what's best for your people. And they don't always understand that stuff. Kids don't always understand that mama and daddy, what they did was what they thought was best for them. So sometimes they withhold things because it's what's best for the kid, even though they don't understand it. Mama understood that. Daddy understood that. The boss on the job understood the vision of where we were going. But people don't always see that, and people will look at just their current situation. They always have an idea of who you're supposed to be. They've never walked a mile in your shoes. Never been the manager. Never been the pastor. Never been the praise and worship team leader. But they got all the advice in the world for the praise and worship team leader. Now, how to get service booming. How to give advice to the apostles. Never walked in ministry. To be the manager on the job. Everybody has a critique for you. But my question is, are we here to please men or to serve God? Are we here to please men or to serve God? Because just like Paul is addressing here, he said, they've been talking about me. Out of all the things I've been pouring into them, all the laboring I've been doing in the gospel, people are not always going to receive you. People are not always going to appreciate you. People are not going to always do the things they know they're supposed to be doing for you. But instead, they'll talk about you. They'll critique your work, your ministry, what you could be doing, what you ain't doing. Meanwhile, they're not even doing what they're supposed to be doing. So I've experienced that in my own leadership over there at the on base. And sometimes I find myself getting frustrated because you go into work, you put in all these hours, you try to be the best example that you can be for your subordinates. You labor, you do all these things to try to, you know, be everything that you're supposed to be to them. But then you get heartbroken at times because they'll sit back and they'll say, well, you didn't do this. They never talk about what you do. They all, how quick they forget all the great things you have done. All they look is what they don't have and what they can't do. And sometimes even in your walk as in ministry, people will always remind you of what you're not getting or what you're not giving to them, what support you don't have or what support you're not giving them, and they'll forget about all the other stuff that you have done for them and what you are still doing. And sometimes the best thing you can do for them is withhold some things. I've been talking to a couple of Marines, a couple of officers that work with me who's got some family members living with them. And you know my story. I tell people all the time that, you know, I refuse to be an enabler. I refuse to be an enabler, Apostle, for families and friends. I'll be the first one to kick you out. I love you. But sometimes you being at the worst place in your life is the best place you can be at. That way you stop depending on Joshua and you depend on God, and it helps you make better decisions in life. When you don't have anything, you start to think about where you allocating your finances to. But if I'm always at safety net, then you're going to still be irresponsible with your decision making. Why? Because you know you always have somebody to fall back on. So I can't be an enabler. I can't be an enabler. But then when you come to me again and I tell you that, look, we can't do this, you forget all the other times that we've poured into you, that we've stayed up late at night, that we've traveled here and far for you. And the only thing you remember is what? The one time that I had to say no. And that was another lesson that the apostle taught me when I first got here. He said, there is power in the no. Then he taught me, he says that, you know, no one ever asks you to explain why you say yes. But when you tell them no, they always say what? Well, why not? Well, you didn't ask me why I said yes the last time. And that was really, it was really profound for me because I never thought about it like that. And I'm like, you know what? He is absolutely right. So I just tell people, no, we're not doing that. Well, why not? Because we're not doing that. Just because we're not doing that. No. I can't do crazy. No, we're not doing that. So what Paul is addressing here is people's observation of him, the Church of Corinth. First and foremost, let's back up a little bit. We know that the Church of Corinth, these were the original, they're not Israelites. So Paul's ministry as an apostle was a little bit different from the other apostles. Paul's ministry was to go out and get those Gentiles and bring them to Christ. And how many know how difficult it is sometimes to try to get someone to see God that has lived their life growing up with idolatry or believe in something different? I have this one Marine that I was trying to talk to yesterday. Well, they got on the topic of God, and I just walked in the door, and I was like, oh, perfect. First Sergeant said, he's the perfect person to answer. Like, brother, I don't have all the answers. I do not. But I will entertain whatever I can entertain. And so they were talking about Jesus. This young man has been a Muslim his whole life. And so we were just explaining, you know, who Jesus is and who God is and in comparison to the Muslim faith. And then when he left, one of the captains was like, how many people have you converted to Christianity? I said, sir, I don't convert nobody. I sow a seed, and God brings the increase. God converts. Now, my job is just to give you truth, tell you the testimony. Our job is to give people truth and tell them our testimony. But God does the conversion. God does the conversion. We love him to life. We continue to pour into him. But when he left the room, I said, do you all know how hard it is to change somebody's belief in a five-minute conversation? Something that they believe their whole life. They grew up believing this one thing. You don't just walk in and say, well, here's who Jesus is, and they're like, okay, well, I accept it. That has not been my experience. That takes a divine intervention from God for that to take place. Joshua, in his intellect and his wisdom, has not been able to do that. Has not been able to. If I was able to do that, my uncle would have converted back to Christianity a long time ago. But how many of us also must understand that not everybody is going to come to Christ? Not everybody is going to come to Christ. Everyone will bow. But not everyone is going to accept him as Lord and Savior of their life. They're not. So here's Paul addressing these individuals who didn't grow up following or believing in Jesus Christ or in God. Whereas the Israelites, they had what? The cloud by day, fire by night. They've seen the things that God has done in their lives. They've heard the testimonies of their forefathers, of their grandfathers and grandmothers. I know that growing up, a lot of the things that I knew about God was based off of my mom's experience, based off of my grandmother's experience. What grandmama could tell you what God did for her back when. But here is Paul, when he says over, he says, but we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. In verse 13, he goes and he says, don't you know that those who work in the temple get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in what is offered on the altar. In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. That's expected. That's expected. But Paul goes on, he says, but I have not used any of these rights, and I am not writing this in hope that you will do such things for me. Then he gets bold with his statement. He says, I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of this boast. Yet when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I am compelled to preach. He says, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. It's not about what man is going to do for me. It's about my obedience. my obedience to God and the calling upon my life, the assignment. I don't get up and do the praise and worship because of who's on the praise and worship team, because of the applause of the crowd, because of a stipend or whatever the case may be. I do it because God has blessed me with that gift and he's anointed me for that calling, and woe unto me if I don't minister in the ways that God has called me to. And I will tell you that in church nowadays, I've heard some things, not in this church particularly, but I've heard things where you got praise and worship singers who get paid to come do praise and worship at the church. And, you know, I'm not going to lie, Apostle, I'm bothered by that. I am. I'm not saying that they're wrong. I mean, Paul says what? For the most part, when you look at the scripture, when I labor in the gospel, some things I should get. But if that's my only reason for doing it, that's where the issue comes in. If that's my only reason for doing it, if I'm looking for it. What I like about it, when you look at the scripture Paul is talking about here, the lifestyle. Remember the apostles, the disciples, they left their lives. They left the fathers in the boat. They left everything behind to follow Christ. So that's God's way of taking care of the people. Because where I used to have a job here, that is no longer my lifestyle. My life is the ministry. My life is the ministry. But what I should not be doing is I'm only going to come minister. I'm only going to talk to this person. I'm only going to do this for that. Paul says, woe unto me if I do not preach the gospel. This is the condition of the heart. Remember, God loves what? A cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. Can we get on to giving a little bit? So growing up, Apostle, I'm going to go here. Absolutely. Growing up in the church, you often hear people, when you talk about tithes and offerings, they say, well, they don't pay their tithes anymore. They don't give their offering anymore because they look at what the pastor drives. They look at the condition of the church. Well, we've been giving all this money. They ain't even put a new doorknob on the church. Why does that matter, what the pastor does with the money to you? That's between the pastor and God. That's what that is. That's between the pastor and God. You don't have to agree with it, but you also don't understand everything. But that's between the pastor and God. The question is, are you going to live in disobedience and not give because of what you think the pastor's doing? Because the Bible says, what, will a man rob God? What, yet you have robbed me, and we're in tithes and in offerings. Bring all the tithe into the storehouse. That's a requirement. The tithe belong to God. But we get so wrapped up into what we think we know. It's like the people thought they knew about what Paul was doing as an apostle. And because we go off of what we think we know, it causes us to walk out of some things, of the place where we were actually getting blessed. Because we get caught up in our misunderstanding. Can we call it really what it is? Our ignorance. We get caught up in our ignorance, and our ignorance causes us to walk into disobedience or realistically, sin. It's not about what the church is giving back to you with the money. It's not about that. It's about you doing what God has called you to. Woe unto you when you don't usher. Woe unto you when you don't help out. Woe unto you when you don't get on the dance team if that's not where you're supposed to be at. Woe unto you if you don't get up here with the praise and worship team if that's where you're supposed to be at. Not because you're waiting for someone to tell you, great job. I remember my bishop, when I first got ordained, he says, look, we don't preach to the amens. That's what he told me, Elder. He said, we don't preach to the amens. If you don't get a single amen, it ain't about that. It is not about that. It's about you delivering what God has called you to give, the word that he has spoken to you. And the reality of it is, Elder, we shouldn't always get amens, because people are not always going to be in agreement with the word, because the word cuts deeper than any two-edged sore. Sometimes that thing just cuts your lips off. That's why they didn't say amen. They can't say nothing else, minister. Just in self-reflection. But it was not about us. And sometimes, what he was getting at, he says, make sure, in a nutshell, he didn't say it using those words, but what I got from that was that it ain't about you. It's not about you. I'm not going to get up here and have you hooping and hollering, doing all this other stuff, tearing your clothes up, tearing your wig up, because of what Joshua is doing up here. No, I can't be apostle. I can't be elder. I can't be minister. Look, if they can get you hooping and hollering, good on them. That ain't my calling. You ain't going to shout with me, okay? I already know that that's not my ministry. But I'm okay with that because it was never about me. It was about delivering what God told me to deliver in the way he told me to deliver. I often tell some of the Marines on base, when you have a team of drill instructors for a reason, because what one cannot get from one individual, they're able to get from another. And what he couldn't get from that individual, he's able to get from another. And it's the same thing in the body of Christ. All what one cannot get from me, they can get from Elder Ray. And what they cannot get from Elder Ray, they can get from Minister Denise and so forth. And so on, because of their experiences in life, because of their delivery. Because the only thing you can do is really be you. Some people are used to the old hummus. Y'all don't know about that, the old school gospel. Elders ain't ready for that. They're not ready for the tis the old ship of Zion humming with no piano, no drums. They're not ready for that. But that's what some people relate to. That's what some, and there's nothing wrong with that. But it's not about me. So you can't get offended when people don't always receive what you have to offer. That's why God gives them Phillips, those individuals in their life that will bring them the understanding. That's why. So it was never about what I gained from it, whether it's financial, whether it's the praises of the people. Because Paul, once again, he says that if I live to please men, I will not be serving God, because man will have you doing what? Whatever is convenient for them, whatever makes them feel good, and they will change who you are. Let me tell y'all something. When we start to live this life where we're living to please men, we lose our identity. We lose our identity, because when I get over here with this brother here, I have to become who he wants me to be in order to keep a smile on his face. And then when I get back with Minister Dennis, I got to be who he wants me to be so I can keep a smile on his face. And I completely lose who I am as a person, who a God has called and ordained me to be. God didn't call me to be a people pleaser, but to preach the gospel, but to spread the good news, to share my testimony, to tell people truth. That's what he called me to do. So sometimes it's going to rub my brother the wrong way. Sometimes it's going to rub my sister. Sometimes it's going to rub me. Anybody been to that place where you rubbed you the wrong way? You had a message that you thought was for somebody else, but then you listened to what you were saying to them, it was really for you. You rubbed you the wrong way. Like, wait a minute. Lord, you was talking to me. But sometimes that's what that is. That's why you have to be so true to what God is telling you. The audience shouldn't matter, whether they're predominantly African-American and white or whatever the case may be. That whatever's God's message is, that's God's message. It's not about pleasing men. So Paul says what? Well, he says, I boast in this thing. He says, what I'm really taking pride in is in the fact that I'm not looking for the accolades. I'm not looking for anything in return from me, even though I rate it. Even though it's lawful for it to come to me. Because I'm not looking for that thing. So I take pride in that, because you know what? I don't want anything to ever come in between me and my obedience to God. And sometimes you can start off, anybody know what I'm talking about? You can start off on the right path, receiving those things, and you know, all of it's out of innocence. But you've been doing it for so long that when people don't give, now you didn't have an issue with them not giving in the beginning, but you've been doing it for so long, now they're not giving, you look at them like, well, why didn't you give? And so we got to be careful of those things, because then you get used to certain things. You get used to people doing the things they should be doing, and when they don't do, you have a problem with it. And then what you don't realize is that you've slowly transitioned into doing it for God and for yourself, realistically. That's why I like what Paul said. Paul said, nah, you can keep all of that. I'll keep my job, because people ain't reliable. Pastor, you know what I'm talking about. I'm gonna keep my job because people ain't gonna always pay their tithe. That way, when they don't pay their tithe, I'm not mad at them. I can just preach a sermon and tell them the truth. But I'm not gonna rely on them. I'm not gonna rely on them. So I take pride in that. I take pride that nothing hindered my gospel. But he says, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. He says, I cannot boast, for I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I am simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge, and so not make use of my rights in preaching it. Preaching the gospel free of charge. Doing those things that God has called you to do without expecting anything in return. Christ died on the cross for us. We owed a debt, but God completely wiped our debt free when Christ went to the cross. Salvation was given. You know, we always often say that, you know, that salvation was free. It really wasn't. Somebody had to pay the price. God did. Freedom isn't free either. Somebody in uniform is fighting for the freedom that America enjoys. We think that things are free because we don't always have to participate in it. But somebody had to pay something. So Paul says, because Christ died on the cross, and the least I can do is I can give the gospel out for free. I can get up there and I can lead praise and worship. I can come into the house. I can do a Bible study without expecting anything in return, other than that souls are drawn to Christ. That's our reward. That's our reward, is when you see somebody come to an understanding of who God is by your obedience. Because remember, Paul says, I don't minister unto the man, I minister unto God. I preach because of what God has expected me to do. Realistically, it really comes from your excitement about what God is doing for you. I don't know about you, but when you look back over what God has done for you, it should make you excited. And when you get excited about things, you just want to tell people. I shared with my wife earlier this week, Pastor, I got what I call my fitness report, my evaluation from my reviewing officer, my battalion commander. And I was in awe. It was nothing but God what this man had said about me in my evaluation. I was amazed. I was really amazed. It was one of those moments where you didn't think God could outdo himself from the last time. Because the last time I got an evaluation, I sent it to him. I was like, this is amazing. Look what God is really doing. And so then every time, Pastor, he always steps his game up. Anybody had those moments with God where he steps his game up? Oh, this brother sent this eval to me, and only thing I could do was take a picture and say, won't he do it? That was God, because it wasn't me. It wasn't me. I promise you it was not me. I never take any credit for the things that God is doing through me to his people. Because remember, I often talk about the Marine Corps, whether people realize it or not, that is my number one ministry outside of my family. What I do here is great, but I'm going to tell you what, I'm called into the Marine Corps. Because since if you would have asked me my sophomore year in high school if I was going to join the military, my face would look like this. Nah. Absolutely not. And I didn't realize that I would be in here this long. But I understand that that's my ministry. And how do I know that? Because God always reaffirms it to me when I have those moments that I had yesterday where I had an opportunity to share the gospel with some Marines in their offices. When I've had the opportunity to share the gospel with recruits. When I've had the opportunity to start this church service on base, even with other churches on base going against it. Oh, yeah, I know we was going through some things over there, but that's when you know you're doing something for God. You know you're doing something for God when you have other people who have an issue with your ministry. Other churches have an issue with your ministry. But I ain't worried about them. I'm not worried about them because I don't preach to men. It wasn't about stealing anybody's members. It wasn't about any accolades. It was about doing the work of God. I'll never forget, I was driving on base one day, and God reminded me that he says, if there's only one there, you commit to the one. You commit to the one. Because sometimes we'll get discouraged, won't we? you'll show up every Sunday, brother, and there's only one person. You'll be like, look, both of us, we're going to go to this other service. That's what you want to say. Like, I done drove 15 minutes, packed up all my stuff. I'm about to do praise and worship for one person and preach a whole sermon. That's doing too much. We're going to go to this 9:45 service over here. That's what the flesh says. But what Spirit says, that's not what I called you to do. You have an assignment. And even if it's only one person there, remember that it was not about you, it was about them. So when you're obedient to that, God starts to bless other things. So you got more and more people starting to pour in, slowly but surely. Because it was never about me. It was never about anything else but being obedient to God. And I will even tell y'all this. I didn't want to do it. Can I tell y'all that secret? I'm for real. Didn't want to do it. Now, it's not that I don't enjoy preaching the gospel. I'm just trying to figure out where I got time for all this stuff at. Anybody been in that moment in your life where you're like, God, you can't give me nothing else. I ain't got time for it. You can't give me nothing else. And I have been telling people recently, I wish I just had 10 minutes for myself. And, you know, I thank God for my understanding family, because I'm telling you, when I get home from work, I also have school I'm in, Pastor. And I'm supposed to be doing my homework, but my homework is doing me because I done fell asleep doing the homework. That's my life. That is my life. Work, school, church, praise and worship. That is it. That is it. But God always makes a way. He always makes a way. He's always providing something. I don't know how I got. Some mornings, I don't know how I got to work. I'm just at work. I got in my car. I don't remember passing this light or what, but I'm just here. That was God. That's how tired I am sometimes because of just the load. But God, he always makes a way. He always provides. He always takes care of us because it's not about me. If it was about me, I would have quit quite a few things a long time ago. I'm telling you that right now. I would in ministry. In ministry. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Well, Pastor got the two hands over there. But it was never about us. So that's what Paul is getting at here. And he goes on and he says in verse 19, and we're almost done. He says, though I am free and belong to who? No man. I make myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. What is your motive? So we've established the fact that we don't do it to receive from the people. We do it because we're obedient. But Paul says, I make myself a slave to everyone. He's not saying he submits himself so that the people rule over him. But understanding his calling and his purpose in God is to serve God's people. To serve God's people. I have started something a few months ago. At the bottom of my email, I changed from saying first sergeant to first servant. I said, very respectful, first servant, toes. And the Marines look at that now and they laugh, but they're like, I like it. Because it's in my position in leadership, it's not about me. And had a long discussion with the Marines the other day, and they didn't understand what I was getting at, Pastor, but they was going to do what I told them to do. I know that. We had a long discussion on the importance of them just leading by example, carrying the very load that they expect their subordinates to carry. And I had to remind some of those Marines. I said, how do we drift so far off of the basics? When have we ever been taught that you expect those of lesser grade to carry a weight that you weren't ready to carry or that you weren't willing to carry? You don't do that. You don't do that. And I sit back and I watch some of these guys, and when we have these core value times, they want to build up these big old thrones, and they got the recruits calling them the senior drone instructor, staff sergeant, such and such. I'm like, why you got all the extra stuff? You have taken what was really created to help you serve them, and you made it all about you. It was never supposed to be about you. You got promoted to be able to serve your Marines better. We get elevated in order to serve those underneath us better. Not that they serve us, but that we serve them. But that we serve them. It's about what I'm willing to give to them. Too much is given, much is required. We can't lose sight of that, people. Of what you're calling what God has elevated you to. It was never about you. It was about God's people. He says what? Feed my sheep. Not my sheep will feed you. Feed my sheep. That's what we're supposed to be. And every last one of us, we talked about, are supposed to do the work of the evangelist. So those people that God has placed in your life as followers of Christ, or those who you're ministering to by the way you live your life, or that we should be living, ministering to by the way we live our life. Like Paul says, is that we are a slave to them. We're servants to them. He says what? Further in the scripture, he says, yet have I made myself servant unto all of them that I might gain the more. And then he says, here he says, to the Jews I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law, so as to win those who have not having the law. To the weak I became weak, to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all of this for the sake of the gospel, that I might share in its blessings. We're going to end with that right there. Paul says, I met them right where they were. I didn't get elevated, and I didn't forget where I came from. I didn't get too high where I couldn't get too low. I didn't run a race where I just completely left everybody behind and just said, get up here. It was about understanding who I am in God, knowing my identity, knowing what I can and what I can't do, what I'm supposed to do and what I'm not supposed to do. But being able to sit down with that individual that no one else will sit down with. Let's get naked. When was the last time you sat down with someone that you knew was in sin and the craziest of sins, and you didn't just have your nose turned up at them as you were talking to them? When was the last time you sat down with a homosexual and you didn't treat them like the homosexual? When was the last time you sat down with those who were struggling on drugs and you didn't have your nose turned up? When was the last time we've done that? That's what this life is about. I'm going to tell you right now, my sins are no different from anybody else's. God looks at them all the same. The only difference is that some people's sins are just a little bit more visible than others. But nonetheless, they're all visible to God. What you have in your closet, what you wear on your sleeve. God extended his grace and his mercy out to you. He extends his grace and his mercy out to everyone else. We got to get back to loving people back into the fold. What I call, I love it, loving the hell out of people. That's the reason why people are so hesitant to come into Christ, because when we do go witness to him, we act like we don't know what sin is like. Like we ain't never been there. We might not have been in that, but we've been in some other stuff. We have been in some other stuff. And the sooner that we realize that it was not about us, but it's about doing the work of God, having sympathy. You remember when you were sin sick and it took somebody else praying for you. It took someone else ministering to you. It took mama being on her knees for hours and days and months and years before you came out of some things. Why can't we do the same for others? Why can't we sell ourselves out for others, understanding that it's all about winning souls back to God? Stop looking at what we can get out of church and figure out what we can put into church. Stop looking at what God can give us and what can we give back to God. He's not asking for much, but just to take care of his sheep, feed his sheep, love on his sheep. It's God's responsibility to judge. We don't condone sin. But I'm going to tell you these last two things. I can't tell you what will happen if you minister to them. I can't tell you. I can't tell you that they're going to come to Christ. I can't tell you that. But I can tell you what will happen if you don't. If you don't, they have an even lesser chance of repenting. If you don't spend the time with them. If you're not the only one that talks to them. That's what will happen. They will continue to fall deeper in their sins. And can I share this last thing with you? They don't need to be reminded of the things that they already know. They don't need to be reminded that they're jacked up. You tell them once, tell them the truth, it's up to them to receive or not. But you don't need to remind them all the time. You remember the times you jacked up and people always remind you that you failed that test? I know that. I got the results. I don't need you to tell me that every time you see me. You know you failed that test. I know that. But what I need you to do is encourage me. What I need you to do is offer up your time to help study. Help me become great. Help me to come up out of that, opposed to reminding me of my past failures, of my past mistakes. And that's what we do often. We don't always realize it, but we always want to remind people that they are what they already know they are. You know, homosexuality is wrong. They know that. A lot of them know that. Some of them might not, but a lot of them already know that. You know, that life that you live in the drugs, God ain't happy with that. They know that. You know, everybody else has already told them that. But when are you going to embrace them? I don't embrace your sin, but I'm going to embrace the spirit, the person, and love them back to life. With every head bowed and every eye closed. You and you alone know where you are in your ministry with God. Paul says something very significant here in this text. He says, warn to me if I don't preach the gospel. He says that I do all of these things. I become what I need to become for the advancement of the kingdom. It's not about me, but it's about the people. It's about getting into servanthood. It's about making myself low so that God would elevate me on the other side of Jordan. Father God, we come before you this morning. We thank and we praise you for your words, God. Some things to reflect on in our lives. We pray right now, Father God, that as you look into our hearts, that you start to deal with the things that we may have been struggling with that you have brought forth in your message today. Maybe we lost sight of just the servanthood. Help us to become better servants today than what we were yesterday. Help us to have a greater heart for your people today than what we had yesterday. God, we're going to be 100% transparent. Lord, you know that we have issues in our own lives. The very sins that we have in our life, God, we lay them before you right now, and we ask of your forgiveness for those things. The people that we may have rubbed the wrong way. Not intentionally, God, but we just got caught up in the moment at that time. Forgive us for those very things, oh God. Help us to be aware of our wrongdoings. But Lord, this morning, let our heart change, our motivation behind the things that we do for your kingdom change. It's not about us, but it's about you. And if they never say thank you, if they never give us anything back, don't let that be the determining factor whether or not we're going to continue to do the things that you have called us to do. But let us be reminded that people are going to do that. Let us be reminded of who we're supposed to be in you and who we serve ultimately. Because it wasn't about us and it wasn't about them. It was about you. So help our heart to line up with your heart. The heart that you have for your people, we pray that you give us the same heart for your people. When the time comes, God, give us the words to say. Give us the advice to give to the people. Grant us the wisdom to pour out upon your people. And finally, God, we pray right now that you just continue to anoint the hands and the legs that do the work and go the distance for you, God. Let us not get tired. Let us not get frustrated in this journey, in our assignments. Let us not get a headache dealing with your people. But God, grant us that peace, that patience, that we need, oh God, to be everything that you expect and calls us to be. These very things we pray and we ask in your daughter's son, Jesus' name. Amen.